Oh, amen. How many of you know our God knows exactly what needs to be done during this time? You know, one of my favorite descriptions of God is found in the Old Testament, and it's where God revealed himself as Jehovah Jireh. And I'm sure many of you have heard that phrase before. And it simply means the Lord our provider. But it even means more than that. It means the Lord who sees and provides. And basically the gist of the story was that before Abraham ever knew he had a need or would need something, God saw the need way out in advance and already made provision for that need. And friends, whatever you're going through, whatever you are facing in life, in your family, in your marriage, in your finances, in your health, before you ever saw it, God did. Before you ever noticed it, God did. And he has already made provision as Jehovah Jireh in this season of life for that need. He was not caught off guard by it, and he is most certainly not intimidated by it. He has made provision for it. And so I want to encourage you, don't allow your heart to be overwhelmed. Trust in your God. Trust in your source. And know that God can make a way, even though it may look like there is no way. Amen. Amen. We're so thankful to have you here at Word of Life. Before we do anything else at all, let's go before the Father in prayer. Father, we come before you today, and we look to you, Lord. Our eyes, they are on you. We will not be overwhelmed. We will not be discouraged, irritated, or frustrated. No, we put our trust in you. And we thank you, Lord, that when we put our trust in you, you always come through. And so, Father, I thank you that on behalf of these people, that you come through for them. Father, we love you so much. Help us today. I thank you, Father, that we could cover material, we could read scriptures, we could take notes, and all of that would be good, but it wouldn't be enough. We need you and we need your Holy Spirit to deal with us as individuals. And so, Father, I thank you that while I'm teaching, you deal with my heart. And while I'm teaching, you deal with these people's heart. And Taylor, make this message to fit their season of life that they are in right now. Only you can do that, Lord, and that's why at the end of this service, we'll be careful and we'll be quick to give you all the praise and all the glory, for you and you alone are worthy. And you alone deserve all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Once again, turn to someone, let them know you're glad to see them. I want to thank you for coming out this Sunday morning, a rainy Sunday morning. We are glad that you are here. You know, though, if you would have come last night, your football team may have won, and you could be cuddled up with a blanket and some hot chocolate right now, having already been to church for the weekend. But no, we're glad that you are here today, and we want to make mention, especially to our 10 o'clock service, always about our Saturday night service. You know, as we go into the new year, the 10 o'clock service and the 11:30 service are always our biggest, and so steadily, if we can have people funnel from this service to the 8:30 service on Sunday mornings or the 5:30 service on Saturday nights, that's a blessing to us, and until we build our new sanctuary, you can serve your church by simply changing what time you go to it. We need your seats, and we'll need your seats as the new year comes upon us. So always think that not only can you go to church on Sundays, but you can come to church on Saturdays. And I talk to a lot of business people who have done that, who come to church on Saturdays now, and they really like it because it actually makes Sunday a day of rest before their work week. It starts at 5:30, if you're unfamiliar with it, and it's just like our Sunday morning service. In fact, sometimes I like it better because there's not that time constraint. Not that we go over, or try not to go over. Last night we went a little over, okay? It was just a little, though. Just a little bit over. But no, we want to invite you, if you can, to come out to the 5:30 service on Saturdays or our 8:30 service on Sundays. Open up your Bible with me this morning to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 11. On the screens, if you can go to Luke chapter 8, in verse 22, we're talking about God being our provider. How many of you know God wants to be your provider? We said it last week, God wants to be not a source in your life, but the source. We said God wants you, your family, your ministry, if you're in ministry, your church, if you're a pastor, your business, if you're in business, to be healthy and strong financially. We know this, that God does not want you loving possessions or loving money. We know that God does not want us covetous or envious or just constantly craving more. You know this. But God desires His children to be healthy and strong financially, to have a full supply, to be strong to bear burdens in His kingdom, to be strong to help their local church and missionaries. We had a missionary in Wednesday night. They had a book out there in the foyer, and one of our members bought the first 50 copies of the book to give away to the first 50 people who asked for the book. Now, that's a good reason to have more than enough. Amen. Wouldn't you like to do that for people? And so God wants you to be healthy and strong financially, not just so you can be well taken care of, although God does desire His children to be taken care of, just like you desire your children to be taken care of. But God longs for you to be able to be a difference maker in His kingdom, to be healthy and strong financially. And we said in order for Him to do that, God needs for you to exchange your frustration about your finances, to exchange that frustration for faith in God. And we said in order for that to happen, you're going to have to look to God. You're going to have to put your faith in God, that you can't see your job or your paycheck as your source. We said last week, God is not limited by your job. He is not limited by your paycheck. Sir, your hopes and dreams should not be tied to that. It shouldn't be tied. Your hopes and your dreams for your family should not be tied to what you bring in every month. We said your job, your paycheck, is simply an avenue your source works through. And we said just like He can bless you through that source, or just like He can bless you through that avenue, He can open up avenues you've never dreamed of before to bless you, to help you. I was listening to a minister preach on this week. Someone sent me some CDs by a minister who actually had the title of a message series entitled The Source. And he was talking about how a pastor friend of his came in to talk with him. He's just frustrated with ministry and life. And people had given their word that they were going to send in some money. And they didn't send in the money. And they told him, hey, go ahead and print up all these books. And then we'll pay for the books. And you can send them out for your ministry. So he had all the books printed up and all of those things. And then the people never sent in the money. In fact, he couldn't get a hold of the people. And so he was just incredibly frustrated by this. And he was telling this other minister about it. And this minister was telling him that, you know, you can't do that. You can't look to people as your source. And we talked about that last week, that you can't look to all of these different things to be your source, that God has to be your source. And so he said, you know, I know you're frustrated by this, but God can still provide. And how many of you know God can provide? We talked about last week how God could build a table in the wilderness and bring provision for you. Right in the middle of a dry season, God could bless you and take care of you. And so he was just exhorting him along that lines, and he said, you know, you remember the story about how Jesus even sent his disciples out to go fishing when they ran over into a need, and out of a fish's mouth came all the money they needed to meet that need. And he said, God can bless you through any different way. And so he just encouraged the man along those lines, like I encouraged you last week. And so the man that next week actually had an opportunity to go on like a fishing excursion with some other business people. And he was out there fishing and just out there, you know, just relaxing and, you know, casting. And he got a bite and he pulled it in. It was a largemouth bass. But in the mouth of the bass was a little clip, just a little clip on the bass. And it had been clipped and it had some little tag on it. And he pulled out the fish and he was showing it to everyone because he was visiting that state. He didn't live there. And he was showing it to everyone. And the guy ran up to him and said, "You did it! You did it! You did it!" And he said, "What do you mean I did it?" He said, "What is this little tag on this bass?" And he said, "The Department of Wildlife in this state went out and tagged 3 basses this year. They tagged the basses this year to try to get more and more people out here fishing." And he said that the 3 basses that they tagged, whoever caught the bass this year would get $1,000. We get $1,000. And so he's just rejoicing. Sure enough, he went to the Department of Wildlife. They gave him $1,000 for exchanging that tag. And so he called up this other minister and said, "You're right. You're right. God can provide in any me. He's not limited by people. He's not limited by a job. In fact, he met my needs from a fish's mouth, just like he did for the disciples." And so the minister said, "Well, I guess you know where to send your tithe." And so, anyway, I thought that was a funny story, but it is true that God can meet your needs any number of ways, that we should not get frustrated or put our trust in the ways, but instead put our trust in God. Because even if one avenue dries up or changes, God can open up a brand new avenue. God can go to work in new ways that you've never seen God work in before. But you have to put your trust in God as your source. So why don't you say it with me like we said it last week? Say, "God is my source. My job, it's not my source. My paycheck, it's not my source. My clients are not my source. My bank account, it's not my source. My family, my friends, they're not my source. God is my source." Amen. In Mark chapter 11, we see Jesus do something amazing. And what he does is he teaches his disciples and us how to see God intervene in their lives, how to see God change things in their life. And I love this, and I love teaching on this, especially in the season of Christianity we're in today, because when I listen to a lot of my contemporaries, it seems as if they are turning God into just a coping agent. And I thank God that he is a comforter and he is a coping agent, but here's what I mean. There's a lot of teaching going around that if you're going through a hard time, take courage. God will be with you during that hard time. He will comfort you during that hard time. And how many of you know that's true? But that's not the whole truth. God is not just a coping agent who will be with you during a hard time. God is a change agent who will not only be with you during a hard time, but God is a God who can move mountains. Jesus did not just go to the widow who lost her son and just say, "You know what, I'll be with you during this time." He came in and changed the situation. Jesus didn't just come up to blind men and say, you know what, I'll be with you during this tough season of your life and kind of feed them and hang out with them. No, he opened the eyes of the blind. Jesus didn't just go up to the lame man and say, "You know what, you don't have anyone to sit with, I'll sit with you during this time." No, he raised the lame man up. And somebody said, "Well, that was Jesus." But Jesus said something very interesting. You know what Jesus said? I said, "You know what Jesus said?" Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And his point was, there is nothing I am doing that the Father God will not do for you too. And so, yes, God will be with you during tragedy. And yes, God will be with you during hard times. But how many of you know we serve a God who can turn it all around
We serve a God who can calm storms. We serve a God who can meet needs. We serve a God who can intervene in your life and in mine. And so Jesus constantly taught how to see God intervene. And possibly my favorite text in all the Bible where Jesus teaches on this is in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Let's look at what happens here. Mark chapter 11. And let's start reading in verse 12. Mark chapter 11 in verse 12. It says, on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, he being Jesus, and seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves. Have you ever, this just came to my mind, have you ever had an Arabian fig? I was in India and had an Arabian fig, and I wasn't sure about it, but I ate it. I tell you what, when I ate it, it made my tongue want to slap my brains out. I have never had anything like that. So just heads up, if you're ever in a place and they are selling Arabian figs, get you some, but then get me some as well. Anyway, chapter 13, he saw a fig tree afar off having leaves, and he came if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Now, he's frustrated here. He's frustrated because they tell us if a fig tree has leaves, it should also have figs. And so even though the time of figs was not yet, Jesus sees this fig tree afar off having leaves, and he went over there happily. He went over there with excitement. He went over there with joy because he's hungry, and he thinks he's going to be able to have his needs met from this tree. But when he gets to the tree that had leaves, so it should have figs, it had no figs on it. He's obviously very frustrated with this. And he does something. Watch what he does in verse 14. And Jesus answered and said, notice this, Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now, Jesus is not just one who goes around cursing produce. I think Jesus, what he was trying to do here was teach his disciples a lesson. Jesus knew this was an opportunity to teach them how to see God intervene in their life. So he comes up to a very frustrating situation. Have you ever come up to a frustrating situation? And your family, and your business, and your finances. He comes up to a very frustrating situation. And instead of just going away frustrated, he does something to that frustration. He answers it. He talks to his frustration. He speaks to his frustration. And he says, no man will ever eat fruit of you from this point on forever. Forever, he answers it. And when he does it, he makes sure his disciples do what? Hear it. He says it loud enough, not for the fig tree's sake, but for the disciples' sake, for all of his disciples to hear him say this to his frustration. Well, when he does this to the fig tree, nothing happens. Nothing happens to the fig tree. In the natural, nothing changes. In the natural, nothing is altered. So the disciples, they walk away from the fig tree with Jesus. They go into another town, and the next day they're walking out of the town, and they pass this fig tree that Jesus has spoken to. And watch what happens in verse number 20. Mark chapter 11, verse 20. And in the morning, as they pass by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. I like this. Heard someone say this week. Nowhere in the Bible is the word coincidence mentioned. Coincidence doesn't exist in the Bible. So with this, if these words are in here, they're in here for a reason. Now we're going to read Mark chapter 11, verse 23. It's the great text on faith. But you can't ever forget, you have to remember that Mark chapter 11, verse 23 was written in context of something. It was written in context of Jesus speaking to the fig tree. And when Jesus speaks to the fig tree, in the natural, it looks like nothing was happening. But it was because something was happening in the unseen. The fig tree dried up from the roots. And the moral of what I'm getting at is that sometimes you're in faith for God to change something, and it looks like nothing is changing, but that doesn't mean it's not changing. Sometimes it's just drying up from the roots. God's working in the unseen before it ever moves into the seen. So you got to stay in faith. I said you have to stay in faith. Amen. You know, years ago, I've told this story before, but I just had it come up in my heart. Years ago, my father passed away. He had a Corvette. He had a Corvette. And we sold the Corvette when he passed away. And one of the desires of my heart, it was just a desire in my heart, was to always find that car, to just find the car. So I made a decision. I would get in faith to find the car and buy the car. Made a decision. I didn't know where to start, though. I didn't know who he sold it to. He didn't have any information on the guy. Nothing. I mean, nothing. So I'm going to make a long story short. I'm in faith to see this for a good 2 years and nothing. Nothing. And so I'll be honest. I just decided, you know, maybe this is just not for me. And really, I guess what happened was, is I got so distracted by other things, I just forgot about it. I just forgot about it. Well, months went by after I'd forgotten about it. And one of my employees came up to me and they said, you know, I've been praying for you. And I feel like God's going to get you that car. I said, what car? They said, the Corvette. I didn't even tell anyone I was in faith for Corvette. And I didn't want it because I like driving. I'm not a car guy. I just wanted it because it was my father's. And so with this, I just kind of laughed it off and just kind of, you know, thought, well, that's kind of funny, you know, but didn't give any more attention to it. Well, a couple of weeks went by and I went to sleep and I had a dream. And in the dream, I saw the Corvette pull up. Saw it pull up. And I saw a guy step out of the Corvette. Basically a service. I think it's called something different today, but it's a service that basically lets people know you have representation, always on call. And so in his mind, it was a license to drive fast so that if he ever got pulled over, the cop would see he's got prepaid registration and maybe they would let him out of the ticket. Although that never happened. He always got the ticket because he always liked to drive fast. But anyway, when it pulled up, I saw that sticker. I knew in the dream, this is the car. And I got in the car, and sure enough, it was. And so I woke up immediately from the dream, and the Lord spoke to my heart, just right there in my heart. And this is what he said to me. He said, you didn't realize how close you were to it when you gave up on it. I just feel like that in my heart. Some of you have been in faith, but you've relaxed your faith. You've relaxed your faith. And God's saying, you didn't know how close you were to it when you gave up on it. And so I said, Lord, is it too late? He said, no, you can get back in faith for it. Aren't you thankful? You can get back in faith. So I made a decision to get back in faith. And long story short, I found that car. It was for sale. It was for sale. And supernatural. I don't have time to go into it because there's a whole bunch of other things I want to talk about. But my point is there are many things in your life that you gave up on simply because when you were in faith over it, you didn't see it changing. And that's because it was changing from the inside out. It was drying up from the roots. And so Peter calls to Jesus' attention and says, Master, look at the fig tree you've spoken to. It's dried up from the roots. And watch what Jesus says. He keeps talking here. And watch what he says in verse 21. Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto thee, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou hast cursed has withered away. And Jesus, answering him, said, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. One translation says, trust in God's faithfulness. Trust in his faithfulness. Now, I know that's real simple. Have faith in God. Trust in his faithfulness. I know that's incredibly simple. But I'm telling you, in order for you to see God as your provider, you're going to have faith in God. You're going to have to trust in his faithfulness. that maybe in your life, in your company, in your ministry, in your church, in your family, there are some things right now that are very frustrating in regards to your finances. I've been there before, and I know pretty much if you've been around the block, all of us have been there before. We're in this area, we have been frustrated because of what is going on. And Jesus says, you got to have faith in God. And what I'm telling you is if you're going to see God provide for you, you're going to have to exchange your frustration for faith and begin to trust in God's faithfulness that he will provide for you. Now, what's interesting here is Jesus didn't just say that and move on. He went on to tell them something that's amazing. He went on to tell them how to do it, how to have faith in God. He goes on to tell them, this is how you see God intervene in your life. And what a beautiful piece of information to have. That when you need to see God intervene in your life, you can pull up Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 26, and find out exactly what you must do to see him intervene. Watch what he says. Let's look at it. I just want to point out two quick principles, and I'll let you go. Verse 23, he said, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever means me, it means you, shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but will believe that those things which he saith will come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And when you stand praying, I need you to do something. I need you to do something. Well, what is it you need me to do? I need you to forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you of your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you of your trespasses. God is here, or Jesus is here, teaching us how to see God move mountains in your life. In these scriptures, Jesus is teaching us how to see God get you the desires of your heart. He's teaching us here how to see your prayers be answered. If prayers aren't being answered, if God is not moving a mountain, there's always a reason, and the reason is somewhere found in these scriptures. It's in these scriptures. Now, on these texts alone, I literally have over 50 messages on these, just these texts that just start out with my golden text somewhere in Mark chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. So there's a lot of points I could bring out, but I just want to bring up two to you. There are many, but I just want to bring up two to you that may be the reason why mountains aren't moving in your life financially, and may be the reason why desires aren't being met in your life, even though you may be praying for them. Here, Jesus said, if you're going to have faith in God, here's what you need to do. He starts off in verse 23 with my first point. He says, I need you to do something. I need you to speak unto your mountain. I don't need you to talk about your mountain. I need you to speak to your mountain. Once again, this is written in the context of the fig tree. When Jesus comes up against the fig tree and he was expecting it to have something that it didn't have, he didn't walk away talking about how frustrated he was with the fig tree. He didn't walk away with his disciples and say, can you believe that? That fig tree had leaves but had no figs. And I was really craving a fig. I'm hungry. And it had no figs. He didn't walk away with his disciples complaining about the fig tree. He didn't walk away with the disciples frustrated with the fig tree.
Instead of talking about the fig tree, he did something to the fig tree. What did he do to the fig tree? He spoke unto it. In fact, the Bible says in the King James, and I like this, it says, and Jesus answered it. Now, on the flip side of this, we saw what we saw last week with the children of Israel, that here they're in a place where they are incredibly frustrated by their what? By their environment. They look at what they have, and they see this is barely enough for us. And I thought God brought us out here for more than this. And they were so frustrated by their environment that you know what they did? They just complained about it. They complained about the environment. And what we see most even Christians do today is they come up against the same thing Jesus did here in Mark 11, the same thing the children of Israel did in the Old Testament. They come up against very frustrating times. And you know what most people do when they encounter very frustrating times? They start talking about their frustration. They start panicking about the regulation. They start being upset about the client who's not there anymore. They start complaining about the job or how much they're getting paid or I'm worth more than certain dollars per hour and I don't understand why it's the end of the year and we haven't seen anything more. This is what most people do. And Jesus said, if you want to see God intervene, how many of you want to see God intervene? He said, if you want to see God intervene, you cannot sit here with this mountain in front of you and just talk about the mountain. I need you to do something. I need you to talk to the mountain. To the mountain. How much talking to the mountain are you doing compared to how much talking about the mountain? Talking to the mountain would be something like this. You encounter a frustrating time. You encounter lack financially or whatever it may be. And instead of complaining about it, you start saying things like, I know this mountain is here. I know we have this need. But you know what? I believe God is greater than this need. I believe God will make a way where there is no way. You know what? I believe Christ has been made unto us wisdom, and he knows exactly what to do. He knows how to navigate this regulation. He knows how to win more clients. He even knows how to get certain clients back. I believe God will make a way where there is no way. Thank you, Father. You take such good care of me. That's talking to the mountain. And Jesus said, if you want to see God move, I need you to say some things. I need you to say some things. Years ago, there was a man by the name of Brother Hagin, and his mandate on his life, he believed, was to go teach God's people faith. And while he was doing this, the Lord spoke to his heart in about Mark chapter 11, verse 23, and he said, did you notice in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, that the word say is mentioned three times, and the word believing is mentioned only once? And he went back and read it, and sure enough, it was. The word say was there three times. The word believe was only there once. And he said, most people are not missing it in their believing. They're missing it in their saying. And how they're missing it in their saying is they're just not saying anything at all. They're just not saying anything at all. Faith must be released. I am running out of time. Let's look at this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he being Jesus, went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. Verse 23. But as they sailed, he being Jesus, once again fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. They were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And this is not the game show. Verse 24. And they came to pass and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. Then he arose, rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Now notice what he did. Keep it on verse 24. Go back to verse 24. Then he arose and talked to the wind. Now what are they doing? They're panicked about the wind. They're frustrated. You ever been there before? I have. They're frustrated about this storm. They didn't see the storm coming. They weren't anticipating the storm. And so they are incredibly afraid of it. They're nervous about it. And they're wondering, why in the world is Jesus not doing anything about it? And so they come and wake him up. They come and wake him up. And when he wakes up, he does something. He doesn't panic with them, even though he's not the professional. He's with the professionals.
These are professional fishermen. They've been on water before. He's a carpenter. He's not the professional. But in this situation, the professionals are panicking. How many of you know you're in deep trouble when the professionals are panicking? I've said it before, but I love the example. If you're on a plane and the pilot runs out of the cockpit screaming, you're in trouble. And so with this, the professionals, sailors, fishermen, are on a boat in the middle of the sea, and they are panicked because the storm is that bad. But Jesus does something. Instead of sitting down the professionals and coming up with a five-point plan with the professionals about how to turn this situation around, Jesus does something. You know what he does? He realizes that God is more than a coping agent. He realizes there is a God in heaven who can calm storms. And so he gets on the bow of the boat, and what does he do? He speaks to the storm. He speaks to the storm. And he tells it exactly what he wants the storm to do. He rebukes it. But then he does something even more interesting. In verse 25, he turns to his disciples and says unto them, notice this, where is your faith? Where is it? Where is your faith? I know you have faith. Where is it? I know you have faith. You're a believer. But where is it? What was he saying? I was expecting you to do something with the storm. With what? Not with your chief navigational skills. I was expecting you to do something to the storm with your faith. I was expecting you to use your faith to calm this storm. Faith is for the middle. I love that phrase. And basically what it means is, it's real easy to be excited at the start of the journey. Jesus said, let's go out to the other side. Real easy to be excited about that. And it's real easy to be excited when the journey is over, when you've seen God's faithfulness. It's real easy to be excited then. But faith is not for the start, and faith is not for the finish. Faith is for the middle. Because it's in the middle where the storm is going to rise up in your life and mine that's going to try to get us to stop going to the other side that God has called us to. And when that storm comes in your life, you better know what to do with it. And what you do with it is you pull out your faith. You pull out your faith. I'll tell you this, and I probably have to close. And I hope I don't have to. We'll see what time it is. See, I've got a timer, and I've got 40 seconds left on that timer. But see, what they don't know is I'm not really paying attention to the timer. When the timer runs out, they're going to post up exactly what time it is. And then by that, I'll know if I've got 5 minutes, 6 minutes, 7 minutes, all of those things to keep the service going. So with this, 22 seconds, I don't care about that. So with that, I was thinking about this in between services. And I've got a minister friend of mine that was incredibly, incredibly hurt by some things that had happened in his ministry. And with this, people had not lived up to their word, and then they weren't there anymore, and he was just devastated by this. And he had walked with the Lord for many, many years, but had never gone through anything like this. And it was affecting him relationally. His friendships were being affected, his support was being affected, his church was being affected, and he fell into just a deep state of depression. Just sad all the time. And it was weird because he's got kind of that cowboy up personality to start with. You know, there's some people, I guess, maybe it's easier to fall into that rut, but not him. I mean, this guy is just, he's a tough guy. Just this will make it through. And I had never seen anything like it before, and his family had never seen anything like it before. But you could just see in his face that he was incredibly overwhelmed by this. And he was laying on the couch, and he had been there for a while. Not just for a couple of hours. It's 10:56. I got 4 minutes. He was laying there for a while. And with this, his wife was incredibly concerned about this. He's in a storm. And he knows Mark chapter 11. He's preached many times on this. He knows what it's like to face a mountain and see God move it. But he's just incredibly discouraged. And his wife, she's the opposite of him, the opposite of the cowboy up mentality. I mean, she's just very meek, very quiet, very reserved. But she came to him laying on the couch one day, and she picked him up by his shirt, set him up on that couch. And she said, "You listen to me." She said, "Where in the world is your faith? Where in the world is your faith? You are sitting here acting like the world is falling apart, and you've got a God in heaven right now that can cure all of this, that can come in and just change all of this. Stir yourself up. Wage a good warfare with the prophecies that have gone out before you. Get up and proclaim the word." Amen. She said that to him and walked away. He said he sat there and just felt like someone had slapped him spiritually. And he was a little frustrated by it, honestly. Because, you know, when you're feeling sorry for yourself, what you want is to give out invitations to your pity party and have people come. Here's some invitations. Come be pitiful with me. And that's what people want. They want sympathy. But sympathy's never changed anything. And with this, his wife comes to him. And she says, "Stir yourself up. God's not done with you." And he knew that's exactly what he needed to hear. So he got up and, friend, I'm telling you, started doing what we're talking about. Started proclaiming the goodness of God over his life, the faithfulness of God over his life, trusting in God's faithfulness, and God turned it all around. I'm telling you, you need to do the same thing. You need to do the same thing. Now, I'm going to officially end this service with what Jesus ended his teaching on faith with. And let's look at it. In verse 25, Jesus says, "And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. Everyone say any. Any. Wouldn't it have been great if he would have said many? If you have aught against many people, if there's a lot of them, just forgive some of them. But he didn't say many, he said any. And it's never the minis, it's always the innies. In your life, it's probably not 200-300 people you're irritated with. It's probably more like 2 or 3, or maybe just 1. And Jesus said, there's one thing that can trip this whole faith thing up. He said, you're standing praying, believing God to move some mountains. You're standing praying, believing God to meet some desires in your heart. You're speaking towards that mountain. You're speaking over 2015. You're speaking over your family. You're speaking over your children. You're speaking over your finances. You are standing praying. And he said, there's one thing that can trip your whole thing up. If you have aught against any. Now, this word ought means any little thing. So Jesus said, if you have any little thing against anybody, when you stand praying, I need you to do something. I need you to let it go. Now here's what I want to close with. Is what they did to you, said about you, said to you, worth all of those prayers you're praying, all of those confessions you're making, all of that seed you're sowing? Is what they did to you worth none of those things being effective? That little thing that stuck in your heart about what they said about you, what they did to you, is it worth all the prayers you're praying not being effective? Is it worth all the confessions you're making not working? Is it worth all the seed you're sowing not producing a harvest? I believe the answer to that question is no, it's just not worth it. There's one thing God demands of us. He demands we forgive people. And the reason why he demands we forgive people is he has forgiven you. Of a lot. Right? A lot. And so he said, if there is anybody who has done any little thing to you, he says, I need you to forgive those people. And I'm talking about God being your provider. And I'm saying you need to stand up in faith this holiday season towards next year, and you need to get in faith and show God your faith. You don't need Jesus asking where it is. You need to show him your faith by speaking the word of God over your family and your life. But while you're doing that, I believe it's just time to forgive some people. And to say, as I go into this new year, I am not going to carry any little thing against anybody. Who is your any? It's not many. It's any. Well, I'm talking right now. Who's coming to your heart? You know in your heart, you're a little irritated. Knowing you're a little frustrated. They stung you. What they did stung you. Is it worth it? Having that here in my heart and having none of these other things working in my life because of that one little thing I am still holding against that person? Is it worth your healing? Is it worth full redemption? Is it worth full restoration? Is it worth that mountain not moving? I don't believe it is. So let's make a decision today. I'm going to get in faith, but you know what? Not only am I going to get in faith, I am going to forgive any little thing I am holding against anybody. Every head closed. Let's pray. But as we pray, let's do a different type prayer to close out a service. Let's not just pray today for our forgiveness. Let's give some people some forgiveness. Amen. So just say this with me. Say this with me. Everyone, say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe this, Lord, that I am getting ready to step into the greatest season of life I have ever had. I believe that. I say that. I believe it and confess it. So, Father, with that, I am not going to let unforgiveness keep me from that. Now, I want you to think about whoever came to your heart, the any who came to your heart. See their face. Just see their face. Could be a father, could be a mother, could be a client, could be a friend, could be a relative. They've hurt you, they've wounded you. See them. See them. Now say this. Say, I forgive you. I forgive you of all the big stuff, of all the words, of all the actions. I forgive you. I forgive you. Now say, Father, I ask you to purge this from my heart. I let it go. And I ask you, Lord, to remove the sting and the poison of unforgiveness from my life. I thank you, Father, for enabling me to be free from this so I can be free to get in all you've called me to be in. I thank you, Father, this season is going to be amazing for me and amazing for my family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, praise God. Wasn't that a wonderful service? A wonderful message.